So, we are in Colossians chapter 3, today verses 20 and 21, and just kind of a reminder that kind of through Colossians, the idea that Paul's been pursuing more than any other, essentially he's going after this idea that as you received Christ, so you continue to walk in Him, right? What we're calling just stay put in Christ, rather than be distracted by any of those other things that Paul talked about in chapter 2. And because we have everything in Christ, because Christ is so precious to us, because He is the answer to every need, because there is nothing else that we could possibly benefit from, the way that he laid out in the beginning of chapter 2. And as we looked into chapter 3, when he really got into the meat of what it is to stay put in Christ, we saw that surprisingly, yes, it involves some spiritual disciplines, and yes, it involves some mystical union with Christ, but what Paul's really been hammering away at all through chapter 3 is essentially to be nice to each other, right? I mean, that kind of dumbs it down a little bit. It's a lot deeper than just being nice to each other, but what he has been pursuing more than anything else is that you stay put in Christ by treating one another according to Jesus' teaching, treating one another with the love that He Himself displayed and that He taught. And that if we're going to be disciples of Christ, if we're going to stay put in Christ, stay put in His teaching, that means following Him. And a disciple is one who becomes like his master. And the very heart of who Jesus was and how He conducted Himself was laying down His life for others. And hopefully you've been tracking with me over the last while that we've been going through chapter 3 to see that while Paul doesn't come out and say it with those words, there's this huge undercurrent here of laying down our lives for others, setting aside our own will for the good of others. And that really is the subtext behind these specific injunctions that he gives to different groups of people here. Last week we looked at husbands and wives. This morning we're looking at parents and children. So I'm glad that some of the kids showed up. First service, I was wondering, what am I going to do with the whole first half of the sermon? Right? So this is Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the first thing he does, right? I mean, at the first level, real obviously here, you know, nothing to pull apart. You know, you don't need to dig into any of these words to understand what Paul's saying. He's saying, kids, it's your job to obey your parents. Parents, be careful how you parent, because, you know, you can take a lot of your own problems and wound your kids with them, and be careful of that. So when kids are little, it really is enough to just say, kids, obey your parents, right? Why? Because I'm dad, right? And with little kids, you just constantly put them out. Why? Because I'm dad. Why? Because we're your parents. And that's the end of it. And, you know, little kids are amazing in that what they constantly hear, they really do accept. Right? And when your children are little, just to constantly put out the truth, in this case, that you obey me, they really do accept it. But then they grow up, right? And at some point along the line, you know, some kids it's kind of earlier adolescence, other kids it's later adolescence, whether or not they start to really show rebellion, they're already thinking about things differently. Older kids, I'll directly address some, you know, kind of older kids. At some point, you begin to think independently. And particularly, you begin to notice that your parents aren't always right. Right? They make mistakes. They are fallible. And then some. Right? And sometimes the things that supposedly you're supposed to obey, you can see, I mean, let's be honest, sometimes you can see through your parents. Sometimes you can see that, well, actually they're being motivated by something that's really not right. So, older kids, what do you do with this? Why do you obey your parents? Right? Do you still obey your parents when, because I'm dad, really isn't enough anymore? And I think it helps to have a better understanding of why Paul here is saying, children, obey your parents. Okay? So, we're kind of walk through it. Why do you obey when, because I'm dad, isn't enough? Well, guys, take a step back. We have amazing promises in Jesus. Right? Look through the gospel. See what it is that Jesus offers us. Look through the letters. See what it is that Paul and the other writers lay out as what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. It is peace. It is, lo, I am with you always. It is, I will never forsake you. No, never, never, never. Right? It is, you are in my hands and nothing can take you out of my hands. It is, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his, what is it, purpose there? Right? I mean, you look through, being in Jesus is absolute perfect security. It is the fulfillment of every need and deep desire that we have. It really is all of life being made what life is supposed to be. We have these incredible, incredible promises in Jesus Christ. But they are actually dependent on our choosing to be his disciples. He warned us to count the cost. He said, if anybody wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we want to be in Christ and enjoy the benefits of being in Christ, we have to make that decision day after day after day after day to remain in Christ, to continue to follow him, to continue to be his disciples. Now, in those moments, those bad days or those bad half hours or those bad 10 seconds, when we don't, that doesn't mean that we're kicked out of Christ, but it sure does change our experience of the blessings. It's maybe significant in the eternal scale whether you are in Christ in a black and white way, but in terms of life today being what God wants it to be, in terms of life today being what we want it to be, there has to today be a decision to follow Jesus. There has to be a decision right now to lay aside ourselves and lay a hold of him. There has to be that moment by moment choice that right here and now, I'm going to be his disciple. And it's that moment by moment decision that transforms our daily life. It's that moment by moment decision to do the hard part of actually following him. Not in big capital letters, but the little footnote. Following him down in the details that really transform our daily experience of life and really bring the experience of all of those blessings. And a big part of following him is allowing him to make us like himself. And that, at its very, very heart, is laying down your life for others. Okay? Children, adolescents, who are old enough to understand their parents' failures, old enough to see through that their parents aren't always right, are also old enough to want to follow Jesus. The passage here is not about the parent-child relationship. The passage is the verse, children, how do you follow Jesus? If you want the blessings of being with Jesus, start following him now. You don't have to wait till you go to college. You don't have to wait till you leave your parents' home. You don't have to wait until you hit some horrible crisis that proves whether or not you're going to choose to follow Jesus. You can decide that you want the blessings of living in Christ, and you can submit to him. And that's going to mean living as he did, laying down your life for the good of the person who's in front of you. And while you're still an adolescent, a child, a teenager, whatever, that person who's right in front of you, frequently, more often than not, is your parent. Now, if you don't quite get what I'm talking about, right? And in second service, I think this is going to be more towards a lot of the younger kids. Well, that's okay. You know, anyways, you just obey your parents because it really is pleasing to God. When we do what He wants us to do, it is pleasing. He actually enjoys it. But if you do get what I'm saying, then understand that your relationship with your parents is a place for you to be like Jesus. It's an opportunity to make the decision of being a disciple. It's a place where you can learn to follow Him by humbly yielding what you want for others. And that is one of the most precious lessons that can be learned in life. The blessing that it is, the relief that it is, the peace that comes from denying yourself, taking up the cross in order to love someone else, even at home with your parents. Then Paul says, fathers, do not embitter your children. Two quick notes kind of on the text. First thing, Paul writes, fathers, so mothers, you're all off the hook, right? God has no requirements of you. No, actually, I take that back. On one side, kind of historically, in the Greco-Roman world, fathers were responsible for raising the children. Okay? As kind of head of the household, yes, mothers were busy with them when they were little or whatever, mothers or servants, but the person who really made the decisions about the upbringing of the child, the fathers were responsible for that. And that might play a role here in why Paul says fathers, but there's also another explanation that's rather than historical, it's simply grammatical. In Greek, masculine plurals, like fathers, are frequently non-gender. Okay? In the same way that Paul opens all of his letters, brothers, and people who study Greek tell us that, well, really, we have every reason to read that as brothers and sisters, because in the plural, it's gender neutral. Same thing here. The term fathers in the plural is used, there are places that you can find where it's clearly the case, for parents, okay? So you have every good excuse, reason to read parents here instead of fathers. Then that word embitter. The real kind of meaning of that word there is provoke. To be fault-finding. To nag. Harass. To pick at, to poke, to overcorrect. Okay? You get the sense of someone who's never satisfied, right? That the child does one thing right, and immediately we can bring up something that they didn't do right. You cleaned up the living room, but the den is still a mess. Oh, you made your bed? Great. Did you brush your teeth? Why not? The sense that there's always something that the child is lacking. There's always something that the child hasn't lived up to. And we've all known people who are impossible to satisfy. And I think we all recognize that when you deal with someone who's impossible to satisfy, eventually you just give up. Right? And that's exactly what Paul here warns against. He says, lest they become discouraged. To become discouraged is to lose heart, to give up. To stop trying. Now, I don't think that any of us think that's the way we should treat our children. Paul isn't correcting an idea that we have here. Okay? We already agree with what it is that he's telling us. So he's not correcting an idea, but we don't live always according to what we would like. We may not have need to have our idea here corrected of how we want to parent our children, but we do need the actual parenting corrected. The problem is that we deal with our children not in a vacuum, but we deal with our children in the midst of all the rest of our lives. We deal with the children in the midst of dealing with problems at work, We deal with our children in the midst of dealing with our finances. We deal with our children in the midst of dealing with all the other relationships in our lives. We deal with our children in the midst of all the frustrating, upsetting things that happen in the course of the day. And it is natural for us that anywhere there's tension in our life, it produces tension that then comes out everywhere in our lives. When you come home frustrated from work, upset by an email, distracted by problem number 247, you know, whatever it is, we come home, it is too easy and too common for us to allow that frustration to then color all the interaction. We come home put out with how we've been treated, and then we treat other people out of that frustration that has nothing to do with them. Now, with most of other adults, people can understand what's going on. I may recognize that my wife has had a bad day teaching, and I may recognize that the tone she's using to me or the responses I'm getting from her really have nothing to do with me. And I can be gracious. Our children don't have that equipment. Our kids, they don't have the life experience. They don't have the social maturity to recognize what's going on and sort that out. Children are the center of their own universe. They are their entire universe. They are at the center of everything. And when they sense our frustration, when they sense our disappointment, when they sense that something's not right, they instinctively put themselves in the center of it. If Dad's upset, it's because of me. If Mom's not happy, I've failed her. Now, they don't even have the equipment most often to say that. Once you say it, then it's kind of patently wrong. But they don't say it, not even to themselves. They don't recognize it, but they feel it. They feel it very, very really. And I think Paul's request here really gets down to, he wants us to consider not only what rights we have in parents, as parents, what we have a right to say to our children, but to be understanding of their perspective, to be considerate of them as people, to be aware of what they may be feeling, to be aware of what they think, to be aware of what they're experiencing, not just, oh, I have this right, I'm Dad. I'm Mom. I'm allowed to point things out to her, to him. But to be sensitive to where they are, what they feel, how they think, what they're experiencing in the way that we deal with them. But again, for Paul, this is way more than just good advice on how to be a successful parent. This is not about how to raise children. The passage is about how to stay put in Christ in one of those places that you just happen to find yourself. A parent looking at their child follows Christ by asking, how can I set aside my own will for this person's good? Not, how do I manage parenting so that this child gives me as little problems as possible? Behind Paul's advice to be gentle here, and that's essentially what he's talking about, being gentle. But behind that advice to be gentle, there's a recognition that although we have different roles in the relationship for the time being, the parent plays one role, the child plays another role, behind those roles, the children, in reality, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our equals before God. Now, that does not mean that we're equals in our role and how we play our role in daily life. But it does mean that we need, as we play our role, that we need to see them and their needs. We need to understand them and their needs. And even, if you remember how we talked about submit last week, and even submit our own desires and preferences to what serves their good. Now, this obviously does not mean that we do whatever they want. Right? Far, far from it. Because we have wisdom and we have experience that they do not have yet. And that puts us in a better position to make judgment calls about their good. Notice all along we've been saying carefully to set aside our will for the good of the other. Not just necessarily for the will or the desire of the other. So it doesn't mean that we just do what they want. But it also doesn't mean that we use our position of authority to get what we want. We use our position of authority to serve their good, like Jesus did. Now, on a practical note, one of the best books that I've ever read on parenting, it is so different from every other book I've ever read, is Hints on Child Training by Henry Clay Trumbull. Incidentally, that's Elizabeth Elliot's either grandfather or I think grandfather. A lot of parenting books, you know, it's a lot of strategies, it's a lot of kind of ways to handle different things. And when you boil it, when you really get down to it, the tone of a lot of it is, this is how you can manage your child's behavior to make your life convenient. Kids are one of your problems. Here's how you manage it. Whoa! That's sick! And what's so beautiful about this book is the whole book is all about understanding your kids as people, not as kids, not so that you can kind of manage their psychology to get them to do what you want, but understanding them as people because we care about them, because we want them to know that they're loved. And this book does a wonderful job of focusing on learning to see your child as a person to be understood. Parents, your relationship with your child is another area where you can do what Paul said earlier, do everything in the name of Christ. Staying put in Him by treating others, including your children, according to His teaching that love lays down its own life for others. Now, can you imagine this kind of a home? You know? Where everyone, parents and children, are convinced that setting aside your own wants and wishes in order to take good care of others is really the way that everybody will themselves be happy? Where people are really convinced of that? Not just, yeah, okay, the Bible teaches that, yeah, I believe it, therefore. But are like really convinced, such that that's how they behave? Can you imagine the love, the kindness, the peace that would dwell in that home? A home where no one's first thought is about how to defend their rights or get their way, but everyone's first thought is how to care for others? Now, this kind of home, I mean, would be really close to what God intended the family to be. What did God intend the family to be? A picture, a demonstration, more than a demonstration, an actual manifestation of the love and unity and peace that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit share among themselves. This kind of a home where everyone is really convinced and really chooses to lay down their lives to take care of others, that's going to be heaven on earth. That's going to be a micro copy of what God the Father and God the Son enjoy and what we will enjoy. Now, this picture of that home is so otherworldly that it's hard to think that this is an actual possibility. Right? We've all maybe had that kind of feeling in our home for 10 seconds when everybody was still asleep in their beds, right? No, in all seriousness, I think we've all experienced when there really is kind of something wonderful happening in the home. You know, but it can be hard to think that this is really possible. But you know what? It is possible. It is possible. And the reason that we don't see it more is not that it's some unrealistic pipe dream. The reason that we don't see it more is that there is a specific barrier. There is a specific spoiler. There is a specific thing that ruins it. And that if we would deal with that thing, we would see more of this. And of course, that thing is really obvious. Sin. Meaning the sin nature, that thing inside of us. Call it selfishness. Call it self-will. Call it conflicting desires. Call it whatever you want. But the bottom line is the same, whatever we call it. We do not experience this kind of Spirit of Jesus home because it begins with set aside your own will. The whole good for the good of others bit is kind of easier, but it begins with set aside your own will. And that is a huge barrier. Setting aside your own will is simple to say. It's simple to understand, especially when we're all sitting here. But in the moment that you have the will, it is nearly impossible. Because we want what we want. It's a real thing. Your will isn't just like kind of a book that you can pick up and then put back down. It's rooted in you. And even when we know that what we want spells utter disaster, even when you know that you take that step and the house is going to blow up, we still do it. Because we still feel that want, and it is real. It's like James says in chapter 4, you know, paraphrased, why are there conflicts among you? Because you want. And when you don't get what you want, you're more willing to fight to take what you want than you are to yield. And this reality of our sinfulness, our selfishness, is so powerful and so pervasive that we can never produce these kinds of relationships on our own. A moment ago, I said, this is possible, but only with God. Without His moment-by-moment direct help, it is not possible. The teaching alone, children obey your parents, parents be gentle with your children, will never produce lasting change. We can hammer away at how we are supposed to live, and it helps no one. Because it is not possible for humans without God's help. But God is willing to help. But to see God's help, we have to line our thoughts up with His. If someone hears this word today and goes out thinking, I'm supposed to do X, right? Whether it's going to be obey or be gentle or submit or love from last week. I'm supposed to do X, so I'm going to try to do harder to do X because I do what I'm supposed to do. Absolutely nothing will change. Now, it's a little bit closer to what Paul is aiming for here to think, I'm supposed to do X. But you know, I'm going to blow it. There's no way I'm going to pull this off. Lord Jesus, help me to do what I'm supposed to do. That's a lot better, okay? You're supposed to pray that kind of prayer, okay? That's good. But it still isn't what Paul's talking about here. Because it still is all about just getting the relationship right. It's still between parent and child in this instance, or whatever the other relationship might be. And Paul, it still misses the bigger picture, the more important thing that Paul is talking about. Because remember, Paul isn't writing us a section on how to have a happy home. Paul is writing how to follow Jesus Christ, wherever you happen to be. And any response that doesn't center on a desire to be like him, whether it's at home or anywhere else, is essentially missing what God is after here. The real response that Paul is after, the response that means our heart is actually lining up with God's heart, is to see the beauty of being like Jesus Christ. It's falling in love with the vision of being like him. It's reading the Gospels and seeing, man, that is life. That's the life I want. Seeing the sheer rightness of how he lives. Really being convinced that Jesus Christ is the way. Not just the way to get to heaven, going to the cross, confessing your sins, but the way, this is the way to live. Being really convinced of him and then pursuing the life that Jesus lived with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and all your soul. That's where you're going to find God's help. His desire is to make you like Jesus Christ. His desire is to transform you. Not just your behaviors, but your very heart, what it is that you're after, what it is that you believe life is all about. He wants to make you at that deepest level of motivation like Jesus Christ. And when that's your goal, you're going to have God's help. This sort of whole life discipleship, following Jesus wherever it is that you happen to find yourself, that's what Paul's talking about. Not practical hints to make home nicer to be at. This is essentially, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So if the whole passage is about pursuing the Christ life, walking in the Spirit of Jesus, then being gentle with your children or obeying your parents really boils down to just another way of saying to stay put in Christ. To pursue that way of life where you respond to things by laying down your own will, laying down your own life to serve others, wherever you happen to find yourself. And you start at home, where we are most often. How do you follow Jesus Christ? By setting aside your own will for the good of others. Why do you do it? Not because you're just supposed to, but because you've seen the beauty of Jesus. And where do you do it? Right there where you find yourself in the given moment. As a husband, or as a wife, as a child, as a parent. Last week, husbands, love is not about your wife. Wives, submit is not about your husbands. Children, really, obey is not about your parents. And parents, being gentle isn't about your kids. It's about being a disciple of Jesus everywhere. And everywhere starts at home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we ask for your help not just to go out and do the right thing out there, that we would be more righteous people and that people would look at us and be impressed and want to be like us and come and ask how. Lord, we ask for your help in pursuing you. Lord, the vision of how right your life is, the vision of the moral beauty of the cross, Lord, the vision of your life that was just gripped our hearts at one time, it really does fade, Lord. The world presses in around us. We live with constant spiritual gravity pulling us down. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to lift up our eyes, to turn to your word, to converse with one another, to spend time in prayer, to keep that vision fresh in front of us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep the vision, the beautiful vision of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of us. Lord, and then we ask that you would help us not to set that aside when we're at home. Lord, not to set it aside when we deal with our spouses, with our children, with our parents. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see our closest relationships, not as the places where we have the most excuse to be sinful, Lord, but as the place where we have the greatest opportunity to be like you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see those closest and really most difficult relationships as the ones that matter the most. And that if we can pursue Christ-like obedience and submission and love, if we can pursue the reality of the daily cross in our closest home relationships, then everywhere else it becomes a breeze. Lord, we ask that you would help us this week to really count the cost of being a disciple, but also to count the blessing, Lord, of being a disciple. And then to pursue, moment by moment by moment, to follow you. And Lord, as we do that, we trust that you will be faithful to all of your glorious promises, and that our lives, you will be lifted up. Amen.